Well, good morning, Great Oaks. My name is Chris Genders, if you don't know who I am. I am actually a Kingdom Builder partner for the church, and so it's kind of amazing this morning. We're talking about the team going to North Carolina. We're talking about the team going to Dominican Republic. We've got, you know, Operation Christmas Child, and then I get to represent Youth for Christ here this morning as the guest preacher. So what an amazing experience for us as a church to be able to be partners locally, domestically, and internationally with God in sharing the kingdom, the gospel message. So, in fact, this morning, some of you are aware of this, some of you are not. This team left this morning around 5 a.m., 5:30 a.m., I think it was. They are heading down to North Carolina on a relief trip. They're going to be, from what I'm saying, like mucking homes. I didn't even know what this meant. They'll be wearing hazmat suits and respirators, and they're pulling out, you know, moldy drywall from homes. They're cleaning out homes that have been damaged by the hurricane and the flooding, and all of that. So they're going to spend all week down there. They're traveling today. And so we just wanted to, as they're traveling and they're listening in to us this morning, so good morning, North Carolina team. We are so glad you're heading down there. Thanks for listening in this morning. But we wanted to pray for them this morning as they go. So if you would, bow your heads and let's pray. Father God, you call us to be your hands and feet in this world. To take the gospel through our words, yes, but also through our actions. And Lord, I thank you for this team of people that are sacrificing a week away from family, away from their normal comforts of life, their jobs, everything that they would normally be doing this week, that they're giving that up to serve other people, people that they may not even ever meet. They'll be working in homes of people they'll never meet. But Father, they're serving faithfully. Lord, grant them safety as they travel this morning. Watch over them as they work. And Father, may you supernaturally multiply their efforts, that at the end of the week they look back and they can't even imagine how they got so many things done. Lord, thank you for these men and women. We place them in your hands this week. We'll be continuing to pray for you, North Carolina team, through the week. Thank you for all you're doing. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we are continuing in our series on James. We're just kind of chapter by chapter, section by section through the book of James. So if you want to go ahead and get your Bibles out, maybe your phone, we're going to be in James chapter 3 this morning. And, you know, this message is really just for me. Like, it's not going to relate to you at all. Like, I know that. I read the scripture. Like, this is just for me. But here's what the Holy Spirit revealed to me. You know, Chris, have you ever said something to somebody that you wish you hadn't said? You guys don't deal with this, I know. Like, you guys are amazing, you're perfect. But man, the Holy Spirit talked to me, and he brought some things out. You know, maybe you can relate a little bit to this. I'm married, I'll be married for 30 years this next August, a year from now. And yeah, thank you. Really, clap for Karen. Like, I mean, once in our 30 years, I said something that was hurtful. Just once, you know, once a week, maybe. Oh my goodness. And then there's moments where it's a trap, right? Hey, does this dress make my butt look big? Like, that's a trap, gentlemen, it's a trap. Like, don't answer that one. I did one time and it wasn't helpful. It was more hurtful. Maybe it's just me, but I've got a couple kids. They're older now. You know, we did the Operation Christmas Child as a kid. As little kids, I encourage you to do that. Take your kids out and help them buy things and help them understand, like, pick the thing that you would love and then you're not going to get it. It's really confusing to a small child, but it's a great lesson, right? But over the years of my parenting, once or twice, I might have said things that were hurtful to my kids. I might have disciplined them in anger rather than in love. I might have been upset with them and said things that I regret, ways that I said things. You know, that as I'm thinking about them now, I really wish I could have that moment back. Moments with coworkers where I was combative, maybe argumentative. Friends, good friends, trusted friends. I married sarcasm, like Karen, that's her middle name. But I'm not shy of sarcasm either. I embrace sarcasm at times, but only with, you know, really close friends. But what's interesting about that is sometimes the sarcasm and the humor goes too far. Maybe it's just me. I was on a bike trip with the guys a couple weeks ago. We do an annual fall trip. Every year we bike for a week, typically across a state or something like that. And, you know, it's kind of the same core group and then plus or minus a few guys. And one of the staples is this guy, Fred. He's in his early 70s. He can outride all of us. I loved this shirt. I had to get a picture of it. Sloth Cycling Team, we'll get there when we get there. Like, it's, man, that's our mode of transportation. We talk about our trips and we say they're meant to be enjoyed, not endured, right? And so we do our trip this fall. We go to Columbus, and we're going to ride from Columbus to Cincinnati over the course of a week, and we ride the first day, and you know, we're having fun, and we're joking, and Fred can dish it out. Like, Fred can dish it out, like everybody. I think he might be listening this morning. Good morning, Fred. Like, he can dish it out. He knows it, right? And he can take it, too. But, you know, that particular day of riding, evidently my jokes and my sarcasm were a little too much. And I thought it was all in good fun. And so early the next morning, he and I are the only ones awake in the bed and breakfast, the Airbnb that we're staying in, and we're having coffee. And he says to me, he says, Chris, I need to talk to you about something. Okay? And he said, you know, I know you're having fun, but sometimes your words hurt. Sometimes your words, he said this, and I'll never forget this. Sometimes your words tear at my flesh. And I was pierced, struck. And he knew that I was just having fun, but it was a moment where he's like, just in transparency, he's like, Chris, sometimes your humor hurts. I know it's just me, right? None of you deal with this. In fact, I know you all deal with this in some form or fashion. In fact, so here's what I want to do. I want to give you a moment. It's going to be a little uncomfortable for some of you. I want you to talk to your neighbor. And I want you to share, don't share details, don't share exactly what you said, but I'm gonna give you a couple minutes. Talk to your neighbor right now about a moment when you said something you wish you could take back. Go ahead. I'm not joking, like, do it. Started out loud and got quiet. I think some confession is happening in the moment right now. Ooh, I'm not proud of what I'm sharing with my neighbor. Another 30 seconds or so. All right. It sounds like I am not alone. Thank you for that. We've all been there. James chapter 3 is where we're at today. The heading in my Bible says, controlling the tongue, which just reading that is convicting. But here's what James writes, James 3, 1 through 12. He says, not many should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we'll receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is mature, able to control the whole body. Now, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we direct their whole bodies. And consider ships. Though very large and driven by fierce winds, they're guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large forest, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among our members. It stains the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers and sisters, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a saltwater spring yield fresh water. You know, there's some sermons that honestly just don't need to be preached. Like, what am I going to add to that? Like, we should just spend the next 30 minutes reading that over and over and over and over and let the Holy Spirit do his work, right? I mean, he's going to do far more in your life today than I will contribute to this. And if it's not the Holy Spirit, it's our mamas, right? Right? Like, finish this sentence. If you can't say anything nice, there you go. Good. You were taught by the same mom. So, and if it's not the Holy Spirit and it's mama, it's the fact that Siri is always listening, right? Like, Karen will tell you, I'm paranoid about this. When I start having a confidential conversation with her, I'll slide onto airplane mode because I'm like, Siri's always listening. Like, I don't want her to hear what I'm saying. Like, she's going to accidentally text what I'm saying to somebody, like, record it somewhere. There's going to be evidence. It's not going to be good. In fact, I was at work the other day. I was talking to one of my coworkers, and I was joking about this. I said, you know, Siri is always listening. And I kid you not, I asked him to screenshot it. His phone, I'm talking, his phone pipes up and says this. I respect your privacy and only listen when you're talking to me. I'm like, no, you don't. Like, you just proved that you lie, Siri. Like, you're listening right now. You just responded to me when you said you weren't listening. Oh, my goodness. Scripture, Holy Spirit, your mama, Siri, my work's done. Let's pray. We'll move on. But I think I have another 25 minutes. So here we go. We know that our words have power, right? Power to help, power to hurt. We have to pay attention to our words. More importantly, we have to pay attention to the condition of our heart. Here's my bottom line for us today. And I want you to say this with me this morning. My words reveal the true condition of my heart. Let's say that together one more time. My words reveal the true condition of my heart. When I first wrote that, I said, our words reveal the true condition of our hearts, right? But then the Holy Spirit's like, no, Chris, personalize this for yourself and for them. And so if there's anything I want you to remember from today, it's this bottom line, that my words, your words, our words reveal the true condition of my heart. And here's what I mean by that. What's inside of us eventually bubbles up out of us, right? Oftentimes in our words and in our actions. It's like if I'm walking around with a coffee cup, and I've used this illustration before in other ways, but if I'm walking around with a coffee cup and this thing is filled to the brim, and I'm trying to walk through the foyer out here on Sunday morning, like, some of you are destined to wear my coffee, if that's the case, right? Because I'm going to bump into you and like, oh no, my coffee spilled out over you. But if I have some margin in there, then I might bump into you and my coffee's not going to spill out over you. I'll bump into you, but I'm not going to spill coffee on you. And I think that's a good illustration for the condition of our hearts. If we're not taking care of our hearts, when we get bumped in life, when we get stressed, when we come in conflict with our spouse, our loved ones, our kids, our coworkers, our neighbors, whomever, what's inside of our hearts comes out, and oftentimes through our words. Luke talks about this in his gospel. He said this in chapter 6, verse 45. A good person produces good out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil person produces evil out of the evil stored up in his heart. For his mouth speaks from the overflow of his heart. Proverbs says this, guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. So we're going to look at James chapter 3 this morning, and we're going to kind of break it down a little bit. And honestly, though, this isn't the first time that James is talking about the power of our words. In fact, in the first chapter, he said this in verse 19, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. James goes on in chapter 4 after what we're going to talk about today and says this, don't criticize one another. Don't complain about one another. In chapter 5, he says, don't swear, and he's not talking about profanity here. We'll talk about that here in a minute. He says, don't swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes mean yes and your no mean no. Realize that your words have power. So let's take a look at what James has to say to us today. I'm going to break it down into three different sections. We've already read the scripture. It'll be up on the screen, and I'm just going to kind of paraphrase a little bit. He starts by a word of caution to those who are teachers and leaders. He says we have to be careful and intentional about what we say. One commentator I read said that James writes this because teachers tend to talk a lot, right? We tend to not like silence. We tend to fill silence with words, and we can find ourselves rambling on. I've never felt more seen than by that commentator in that moment. But it's so true. Like those of us who lead and who teach, we have an abundance of words, and we have to be really careful about what we say. And so James has this word of caution for teachers and leaders. In fact, I want you to think about a teacher, a coach, a parent figure, somebody whose words lifted you up. Think about who that might be. We can probably all go back to a teacher. We can go back to a relative, hopefully a parent, you know. Mine, one person that I thought of was a man named Lauren Trethaway. He's here in this picture. I've talked about him before. For some of you here at church, you've heard this, but he was a mentor of mine, a spiritual mentor for 18 years. And I was in my 20s when I first met him. He was an executive with State Farm. He passed away 10 years ago due to pancreatic cancer. And it's one of those men in my life that just, oh my goodness. And he was embarrassing in his praise. Stop it. Like, I'm not that good. Like, don't tell me that things like that. You're just feeding my ego. But he would put his arm around me, and he would say these words of encouragement and affirmation and call me to a higher standard. And he would hold me accountable. He would challenge me. He would say, hey, you kind of messed that up. Like, you need to do that differently. And in fact, any time that I preached, this was in my church in Chicagoland, any time that I preached, there were two people I wanted to hear their feedback from. Everybody else, great, thanks. Tell me I did a great job. Tell me I was horrible. I don't really care. But whatever my wife thought and whatever Lauren Trethaway thought, those were the two people whose words meant the most to me, right? And he was constant encourager, not just in me, but in so many other people's lives as well. Now, I want you to think about a teacher, a coach, a parent figure, whose words tore you down, who had the opposite effect. Those are hard. You know, in my lifetime, I hate to say it, but it's mostly been other pastors who said things to tear me down. Most of the time it wasn't church members. It wasn't loved ones. It was other pastors. And for some of you here today, you've been hurt by a pastor. And I'm so sorry that's happened. And it might have been me. And if it is, I'm incredibly sorry. Here's the reality: pastors are not Jesus. Never equate somebody who's up on this stage or fills the role of a pastor in any area in a church. Never equate a human being with Jesus. They are not Jesus, okay? We will fail you. We will fall short. We may hurt you at some point. And before I blame everything on pastors, if we're honest with ourselves, we as followers of Jesus sometimes hurt other people with our words. Other non-Christians, people who don't know Jesus. Maybe it's how we talk about them behind their back. How we talk about their sin, and we identify them by their sin rather than being made in the image of God and worthy of Jesus' death on the cross. Maybe it's by our own hypocrisy. We say one thing, but we live another, and the watching world out there is like, really? That's what Christians do? That's who you guys are? Maybe it's by our apparent lack of joy. We're supposed to have this eternal joy welling up inside of us because of who Jesus is, but have you ever met a crabby Christian? I have. Like, oh my gosh, really? Like, I thought life was great. for you. I thought heaven was ahead of you and Jesus took away your sin and all that kind of stuff, right? Like, we've met those people. Sometimes we are those people. We have to be careful. You may not hold a position of leadership or teaching officially, but you are an influencer for Jesus. And so be careful about your words. James would caution us to that. He goes on, he says in verses 7 through 12, I'm sorry, 3 through 6, he compares the tongue to three things, three word pictures that are just absolutely amazing. A bit in a horse's mouth, a rudder on a ship, and a small spark that sets a forest ablaze. And though small, like compared to the rest of your body, the tongue is incredibly powerful and has significant impact. James, by using these illustrations, says a few things. Number one, our words can guide other people. That's the bit in the horse's mouth. I am not a horse rider. 6'4", 265, don't ride horses much, right? I had one moment where we were on a group trip and they brought these little horses out and the guy took one look at me and went and got a bigger one, right? I don't ride horses that often, but I do understand a little bit about a horse's bit. And you have this thing in their mouth and you hold on to the reins, and as the rider, how you turn the reins steers the horse, right? And it's in the front of the horse, like this thing. And so James says, our words, like a horse's bit, can guide people, you know, in the right way. And he also says, like a rudder on a ship. Again, I don't spend a lot of time on ships that have rudders, but I kayak, and so I kind of get this. And, you know, at the back of the ship is this really small piece of the ship. Compared to the overarching size of the ship, it's a really small piece. And he says, and yet it can steer wherever the pilot wants to go. That little piece at the back of a boat guides and steers, directs the boat where it's supposed to go. And James says our tongue is like a rudder on a ship. And those kind of feel pleasant. I'm like, okay, a horse's bit, rudder on a ship. And then he says your tongue is also like a spark that sets a forest fire ablaze. And your tongue is like fire from hell. And he says, your tongue can destroy. You have the power by your words to destroy other people. Friends, we have to understand that our words, our tongue can influence other people. We do this game in youth group every now and again. I work with students and we set up an obstacle course and we blindfold a student and then we have a friend of theirs verbally guide them through the obstacles, right? Like over, under, around, step up, step down, crawl under, things like that. And it's so fun to watch. Like a good friend will guide them well, right? Somebody who wants to have fun with their friend can like, go left. And they run into something. Like it's so fun to watch, right? But our words can influence people in tremendous ways. They have power. I mean, think about Jesus. Think about the words that he said. His words literally healed people. His words elevated women in a culture and society where they were denigrated. His words saw and spoke to and brought compassion to the marginalized. Think about the power of some of his words. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's facing crucifixion the next day, and physically, the man in him doesn't want to go through that, and yet he says these words that I hope are part of your prayer life, yet not my will be done, but yours. Those are incredibly powerful words of submission to God. Do we say those kinds of words? Or think about Jesus on the cross. And he looks down, he's been crucified, tortured, stripped naked, nailed to the cross, literally dying, suffocating to death, in agony, physical agony. And he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Friends, our words have incredible power. And they're also incredibly inconsistent. Oh my goodness, look at James 3, 7 through 12. He points out the paradox that one moment our words, our tongue are blessing God, and the next we're cursing people who are made in God's image. And he says this inconsistency should not be present in our lives. Do our words reflect Christ's character? Or do they contradict our profession of faith? Again, maybe this is just me. You guys, this would never happen to you. But Karen and I get in an argument on the way to church, right? Like 2 miles. And we've got this argument that started at home, continues in church, or in the car. And then we get to church and somebody's like, hey, how you doing? Oh, we are so good. Like, life is great. We are blessed. And driving to church, yell at the kids in the back seat, don't make me stop this car. You walk in, hey, how's your kids? Oh, I love them. They are so amazing. Little gifts from God. Like, oh, precious arrows in my quiver. Can't wait to shoot them later when I get home. Or maybe you're in church and you're worshiping, genuinely worshiping. Like, you're belting out the songs and your prayers are authentic. And then you pull out on 116 and somebody cuts you off and you cuss them out. And like, oh my God, this is what James is talking about. He's like, we're so inconsistent with our words. With one moment we bless God and the other we curse people who are made in their image. And I'm not talking just about our verbal words to you. I'm talking about our written words, social media. Are you inviting people to church in one post and then tearing them down in another? Are you sharing a Bible verse that really encourages people in one point and then calling somebody who has a different political view than you an idiot on social media? Like this contradiction between our words, and we're going to talk about politics a little bit more later, so just hold on. We'll get there, right? Here's what we do with all this, everything that James has to say to us. A couple things. Number one, pay attention to the condition of your heart. As I said earlier, our words, my words, reveal the condition of my heart. When my heart and my soul aren't in the right place, when I'm physically exhausted, I'm emotionally exhausted, relationally challenged, then I am not myself, and my words tend to not be the words I want to say. It's kind of akin to when I start to get hangry. Anybody else? Hungry and angry? And it's like, Chris, just eat a Snickers bar. Like, please. Like, get over whatever's going on. Just eat something. It's like that. When we aren't doing well, when our hearts aren't in the right place, it's hard to be like Jesus. It really is. Like, I want to do and I want to be the things that Jesus does and be the way Jesus is, and yet when I'm not in the right place, I tend to do the exact opposite. Several years ago, I was going through a really difficult season in life. I was physically exhausted, emotionally, spiritually, relationally. I was short with my wife and kids and short with my coworkers, and I had some people call me out on it, and I almost lost the opportunity to lead. And what I realized in that moment was the most important person I needed to lead was myself. Before I could lead anybody else, I had to lead myself. I needed to take care of my body, my emotions, my relationships. I was angry all the time. I was overly aggressive with loved ones and coworkers. And I'm so thankful for the lessons I learned in that season. I had some very loving people that walked beside me through that season. And I know that my words during that season were not correct. They weren't the best. And for some of you here today, your words, they're really just a symptom of something deeper going on. And you need to, well, I'm concerned about your words, I'm concerned more about your heart. You know, I work with students, sometimes very difficult students. And it's really easy at times to just judge a student by their words or their actions or their behavior, kind of the outward side of things. But I've learned over the years that so often, that's just a symptom of something deeper. And so a student will say something to me or do something or whatever, react in a certain way. And I try to find a way to just go a little deeper with them. So what's really going on in your life? I don't think you're really mad at me. What are you mad at? And then they begin to unpack. And pay attention to the condition of your heart. Figure out what's really going on. And commit to making the changes necessary. For the love of God, eat a Snickers bar if that's all it takes, right? Pay attention to your heart. Pay attention to your words. Not just verbal, but written as well. Ephesians chapter 4 says this, Paul writes this, no foul language should come from your mouth, but only what's good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. How would you rate your words? Like on a scale of 1 to 10, like 10, I'm like Jesus. Like I'm healing people, I'm encouraging people, I'm lifting people up all the time. 0, like, well, I guess the opposite is Jesus is Satan. So I'm maybe not, don't go there, but like I'm doing really poorly, right? That was an ad lib, that wasn't in the notes, sorry. Like on a scale of 1 to 10, how are your words? And I'm not talking about profanity. That's low-hanging fruit. If you're a follower of Jesus, you know you shouldn't be dropping those words, right? But how do you talk to other people? What are the jokes you tell? Where are they on a scale of 1 to 10? Would Jesus tell that joke? What's the gossip you repeat? Or, I'm sorry, we're in church. So what prayer request do you share with those closest to you, right? How do you treat those who serve you at coffee shops, at restaurants? How do you talk about people who are different than you? How do you talk about people you don't like? Again, a scale of 1 to 10. When people are hurting, are your words helpful or do they add more hurt? It's a subtle nuance. Sometimes we think we're being helpful and it's actually causing more hurt. How do you talk to your spouse? To your kids? If you're divorced, how do you talk about your former spouse to others and to your kids? How do you talk about your fellow classmates in school if you're in school? Do you join in when others are making fun of other students? How do you talk about students in other schools, right? How do you discuss your political views? Do you discuss your political views? Or do you just rant and rave about your position? And friends, it may shock you, but there are very faithful followers of Jesus who vote differently than you, who look at government and politics through the lens of Scripture, through the lens of Jesus, and see it differently than you do. Right, how are you talking to those people, about those people, in person and on social media? And I'm not talking about just ramping up to the vote here in a couple weeks, but what happens if your candidate doesn't win? How are your words, verbalized and written on social media, going to reflect Jesus if your candidate loses? Because I can tell you that Jesus has to be more important to you than your political party. He has to. If not, we call that idolatry. We elevate somebody or something above God. And God has some very difficult things to say to us when we start to do that. And it can be politics, it can be a number of any really good things actually can become idols in our lives. And so with this area of politics, I'm not saying don't be political, don't be passionate, but be Jesus in your passion. Speak Jesus to those you disagree with. How would you rate your words? How's your heart? Remember, my words reveal the true condition of my heart. If you need to work on this, we're going to have prayer workers at the side. They would love to pray with you. Our pastors would love to meet with you. If you're in a small group, spend some time talking through this. Confess with each other, maybe to an accountability partner. If you need to go and seek forgiveness from those who's you've hurt with your words, go and reconcile those relationships. Be like Jesus with your words. Let's pray. Father God, we know that this is an incredibly challenging thing to do. Father, would your Holy Spirit anoint our tongue, that anoint our brain and our hearts, that before we even utter words, that we think about the words we're about to say. Are these truthful? Are they helpful? Father, will they lift up? Will they encourage? Or will they tear down? Father, when we do have to confront and we do have to hold somebody accountable, give us compassion alongside our conviction. Father, may we be known as a people who speak Jesus, who speak life into this world. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.